For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
And really excited, okay? So that's Wednesday night. We're going to text. If you have text questions, I think Mike already went over it, so you can text in questions or comments you have about the study. And I read this the other day, and I think you know it's up on the screen there if you don't know how to do it. If you're from another generation, you might need to read that. Thought this was funny. I read this the other day. It says, because you know, old people can get by with stuff that young people can't get by with. It says, after a particularly long and bumpy flight, the crew was tired. This was even made more apparent by the very rough landing. This particular airline had a policy that the pilot must stand by the door as the people exited to thank them for flying with the airline. The pilot was dreading this because of the rough landing, but he stood faithfully by. Surprisingly enough, the people filed off and none said a word. Then came the very last passenger, an elderly lady walking with a cane, and she got up to the captain and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure," answered the captain. "Did we land or were we shot down?" Only an old person can get by with that. Father God, Lord, we're going to teach the Word of God today. And I pray that people will get their pens out, they'll mark up their Bible, get their phones out, and take notes, whatever. But Lord, right now, anoint me. Just because I did it once doesn't mean I can do it again. Without your anointing, I can't, but I believe you will anoint me, and therefore, by faith, I will continue. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Lately, and I've told you this before, and I don't know what has changed in the last year, but very often I wake up in the morning and God talks to me before I even get out of bed. And it's pretty powerful stuff, and it's usually refreshing, and it comes out of nowhere. And this morning I woke up and God spoke to me about a prophetic word that we received 35 years ago. And before I give you that prophetic word, I want to give you two observations about some prophetic words and dreams. Number one is this. Sometimes the words that God gives us today are for later on. The words he gives us today are not always for today. That's why it'd be so cool if you bring a journal and when God speaks, man, write it down. Even if it doesn't pertain to you right now, write it down because somewhere down the road, you're going to have to pull that out. Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going to look at this for just a second here. The shepherds come to the manger and they are all excited and they're pumped. And they go, man, an angel appeared to us tonight and said, in the city of David is born a Messiah and a Savior, the Christ. And then the angels, a whole choir of them, begin to serenade us. And we've come to the manger to see this babe dressed in swaddling clothes they said would be here. And with that in mind, look at Luke 2, 15 through 19. It says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem, man, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them. Now, for you Bible students who have been going over this, this word statement is rhema in the Greek, rhema. So when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. She was cataloging them, putting them away because you know what? She was going to need to come back to these when she saw her son on the cross. The words here are for a later time. Now listen to me. David said this in Psalms 119. He says, your word, and this could be almost synonymous with rhemas or commands. I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen to me. When you just sense that God's saying something, write it down, treasure it, put it away for another time or even another person. And you know why I talk about this story? I want to say something to you moms. Mary was the only woman who ever carried her child twice. She carried him as a baby and gave birth, and then she received him back into her life, and Jesus lived within her as a New Testament Christian. Is that a crazy thought or what? To carry your child two times. Secondly, one of the ways you know that a word or a dream is from God is that 35 years later, it'll be as fresh as it was the day you got it. It'll still be as detailed and as fresh. Now, here's the word that we received. We were in a little church on Baker Street, and there was only like 75 or 100 of us, and this group came in to do a concert, and the leader of the group stopped in the middle of the concert, and he says, "Everybody that belongs to this church, stand up." And there was like 70 of us. He said, "Oh my gosh, I'm so happy. God has called you into the promised land." And he was all excited, and then he quoted some stuff from Deuteronomy 2, and I was kind of lost, going, "Wait, we're in Bakersfield. Oh, promised land? Are we moving to Israel? I don't think so." Later, his wife comes up to me and says, "Oh, I'm so excited. My husband, we travel the United States, and every once in a while, not very often at all, he's had probably 10 words of churches that were called into the promised land, and you're one of them. I'm so excited." She was hugging me, and I'm going, "You're all crazy. You're all crazy." So you go home and look at Deuteronomy 2 and start praying, and God will reveal to you what I'm talking about. And so let me give you this map right here. You know that all the tribes did not go into the promised land. Some stayed on the other side of the Jordan. And so I started talking to God, and God revealed it to me, and it's so fresh now. He says, "The church you're pastoring is going to be called into the land where all the promises of God work. You're going to hear God. You're going to see signs and wonders. You're going to see miracles, the whole thing. But, he said, after all these verses that I studied, he said, "You're going to pass your brethren by. Don't glean off their ways. Don't try to copy them. Don't try to be a part of them, because they've already possessed their land. Your land is just different." So that no judgmental spirit, churches say, "We don't believe that God speaks to you, and we don't believe that." That's okay. They're in their land. But we're called into our land. And it prevents a judgmental spirit, although they might judge us. We don't judge them because we have our land. And they're already in their land. We haven't even made it into ours yet. So it keeps us humble, doesn't it? Now, this is why some churches never talk about hearing God's voice, about deliverances, about signs and wonders. They were not called as we are called. I had a video I was going to play today, but because of time, I'm not going to. And it was a video that showed people that have never been able to hear in their life. It showed their responses when they heard for the first time in their life. And they'd all start laughing, but eventually every one of them broke into tears crying. It was such an emotional moment. They had heard for the first time in their life. It had a little baby on there, so cute. The baby was crying. They put the plugs in its ear. They spoke, and the baby looked. And they started laughing and smiling. He heard his mama's voice. Well, it's much the same when you hear God's voice for the first time. When you have an encounter with demonic forces and do a deliverance or whatever, as I have done, the very first time, it just blows you away. It's so emotional. When I first heard the Lord the first time or two, I told everybody in the world, "I can hear God." And deliverance is the same way. Look at Luke 10, 17 through 20. The 70 returned with great joy, with exuberance, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning, so what's the big deal? Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in the fact that demons are subject unto you, but that your name is recorded in heaven." Wow, wow, wow. Now, let's finish 1 Corinthians 2. Now, here's the deal. We did 1 Corinthians 1. I think 7 or 8 weeks in the series. Now it's a series, it's on the internet, and the series is called Saved, Sanctified, and Sealed. And chapter 2 we're not going to do much with because it's so repetitious of chapter 1 a lot. We'll finish up chapter 2 today. And you say, you've already covered those verses. Yes, we covered them last week, but let's finish our statements about chapter 2. And then we'll start chapter 3 today, and we'll have a new series. So let's look real quickly, because today here we're gonna see three types of people today, okay? The first person we're gonna see is the natural man, then the carnal Christian, and then the spiritual Christian. They got the verses up ahead of me here, but hold on just a second. So we'll be introduced to what? Three types of people today? The natural person, which is the unsaved person, and the carnal Christian, and the spiritual Christian. Now let's look at verse 11, 12, and 16. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So what does it say here so far? It says there's no way you can know what God's thinking, because only God's Spirit knows what God's thinking. But for you Christians, you have the Spirit of God. You're going to know what he's thinking. That's what this is saying. You're going to know what he's thinking, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have, what does it say we have? The mind of Christ. Now think about this. Obviously, if Jesus lives in us, if the Holy Spirit lives within us, aren't we going to have the mind of Christ? I mean, the person's living in us, and he's got a mind, right? And if he's got a mind and it overrides our mind, every time it overrides our mind, we're going to have the mind of Christ. Now, this is part of the hilariously good news. You have an inside advantage everywhere because you have the mind of Christ. You have an advantage over everybody in career, in family, because you have the mind of Christ. Now, we're going to get more into this when we get to chapters 12 through 14 on the gifts of the Spirit. Now, when we're abiding in Christ, when we're abiding in Christ, living the way we should live, sometimes there's going to be impressions that come out of nowhere, and we aren't able to get rid of them. There'll be an unrest. There'll be convictions. There'll be thoughts. There'll be these impressions, these things that are driving us, thoughts we can't get rid of. Don't always override those, and don't throw those out. And don't discount the value of those, because many times that is God speaking to us. Now, listen to me closely. The question you're going to ask me right now, how do I know, Ron, whether it's God speaking to me, or how do I know if it's the devil or just my own thoughts? Well, you know what I'm going to say. I've taught you this for years. The old acid test is, number one, pray about it for a few days. If it's God, it will get stronger. If it's not, it'll go away. And then subject it to the Word of God and to the Scriptures. If it doesn't line up with the Scriptures, obviously it's not God. Let me explain to you. You already know this, a lot of you, but again, I'm going to repeat it. We almost bought the Olive Drive campus. We were bidding for it. And they wanted several million dollars for it. And we thought it'd be cool for another campus. And as we prayed over that, I even took the staff over there. We walked the halls, and everybody was going, whoa, especially the young guys. Whoa, we want this, we want this, we want this. It's going to be so cool. Park lights. We got our own baseball fields. We've got everything. Whoa, this is going to be so cool. We're going to grow. And so people were giving words to me. God said, man, God said. And we kept praying. I said, God, today, talk to us. And finally we came to a place where everybody was feeling it was God except me. So I went to a board meeting, and I said, well, who am I? I'm not a dictator. If everybody feels as God, let's do it. And the elder stopped and said, no, you're our lead pastor. If God doesn't speak to you, we're not going forward. And they said, what is God saying to you? I said, God's not talking to me. He is silent. And I feel like he's impressing me that we shouldn't do it. Had we bought that, with all the money that's been put in that place now, it would have been the nail in our coffin, and we would be out of business. We would have went bankrupt within 6 months, but God saved us. Because the impressions, God was moving. And sometimes, see, when God's silent and he won't answer your prayers, you better hold still. Because when he wants something, he'll let you know. And then another illustration, when we went up to the men's retreat, and you've all got to go next year, right? Men's retreat at Old Oak Ranch. All these stories started coming back to me, all these miracles that happened when I was up there ministering. And one day I was in the cafeteria eating, and I had a divisional superintendent. His name was Pastor Cooper. And I'd been a thorn in his side. I never subjected myself to him. I wouldn't submit myself to him. Our church was a lot bigger than his, and I just said, no, 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 no. And as I sat in that cafeteria that day, it started about 3 hours earlier, all these impressions were saying, you tell that man you're sorry. You repent. You ask that man to forgive you, and you come under his authority. Ron, do it. Do it. Do it. I tried to shake it off. I'd keep looking at him across the cafeteria. You go tell him you're sorry. You repent. You repent. And so finally, I worked my way over as he was making his way out, and I said, Pastor Cooper, would you please forgive me? I am so sorry for not being submitted to you. God put you over me, and I'm not submitted. Please forgive me. He prayed for me. Little did I know he would be laying there dead an hour later on the basketball court. And I became the next divisional superintendent. That job was given to me. I had to drive his car back to Bakersfield. Everything was crazy. But those impressions that come from God. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Now, as we sit here today, we are who we are by the compilation of decisions we have made in our life up to this point. I've made a lot of decisions, and a lot of good ones, a lot of bad ones, but one of the biggest decisions I made was 41 years ago when I said yes to preaching the Word of God, and that's why I sit here today. So I want you to realize that the decisions you make are really, really important. It gets you to where you're at. And a few wrong decisions, and you would be a totally different person today. You would not be the person you are today with some wrong decisions along the line. I want to show you Pastor Tom. If he had not made all the right decisions along the way, that's who he would be. That's just because he made some right decisions. Look at Pastor Hector. Pastor Hector, just a few wrong decisions from being that guy. Just a few wrong decisions. You get the point? The decisions we make us who we are. And we have the Spirit of Christ, so utilize the Spirit of Christ. Let's take a few text questions, then we will continue. John 20:23 says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. Can I pray for people and tell them their sins are forgiven? What this is from CSUB. Basically, this is a proclamation that the apostles were to give. They were to say, your sins are forgiven. And if they responded to that, then obviously they proved the point. So they were given the proclamation. Go tell them, your sins are forgiven. And if they responded to that, no, we're not popes or we're not priests. Only God can forgive sins. But you can give out the message. Your sins are forgiven. If they respond to it, their sins are forgiven. Next question. If God gives you a word for someone, is it wrong if you never tell them? Yeah. Yeah, it is. But you know, usually God doesn't give me words for other people. He usually gives me words for me. Very seldom does God give me a word for somebody else, unless it's a word of encouragement, all of that, yes. But God, you know, some people go around, they think they're the judge, and they, thus saith the Lord for you. You know, thank you, but I got a hotline myself. I mean, encouragement, yes, God gives encouraging words to give to other people. He does that all the time. Encourage words, but don't go around giving condemning words and judging words, because God can tell people that himself. Next one. What do you say to someone who says they don't believe in the Bible because it's been altered by man? Yeah, there are a few discrepancies in the Bible, and there are a few things that misinterpreted and on and on and on. But the bottom line is, the Bible overall is the inspired Word of God. And we're to take the Spirit and not the letter anyway. And, you know, I'm here to tell you today, even if the Bible was destroyed and never existed anymore, I have a walk with a living Word myself. Amen. And He leads me and guides me. And so, the Word of God, take the Spirit of it, and there are some things, but it is the inspired Word of God, and I will stand by that. Next one. How important is it to know your identity and who Jesus says you are? Oh, very important. Very important to know who, you know, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, man, I'm telling you. And I can do all things through Christ. Jesus says, I'm a saint of God. He said, I'm His holy beloved. You know what beloved means? You are loved in spite of what you do. It's very important for your identity to know what the Word says about you. You're a victor, you're not a victim. You are a child of the King, and you're a saint of God. One last one. It says, I've been saved for over 10 years and I'm still immature. Have I not entered into the sanctification process? You're probably not dwelling in the sanctification process or you would be maturing. Now, it's just like going to the gym, people will tell you. You go in the gym, start weightlifting. The first few months, you make a lot of gains. But after that, the gains are so slow. And so if you're not changing, within a year or two or three, if you don't look back and see a change, then you're probably not entering into the sanctification process like you should, because you will be changing slowly but surely. Let's get back to the Word, and we'll take a few more of these good questions near the end. Now, let's look at verse 13 and 14. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept. Now, I want you to look at the word accept. If you're staking with me in these studies, you'll know that word accept there is dekamahi. Remember, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. Dekamahi, we'll come back to that. So the natural man does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Why would he welcome them? And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Now, the natural man says, that's foolish. I don't welcome that message. I don't want to go to your stupid church because it's foolishness. I don't care to hear your pastor. It's just ridiculous. The Greek word dekamahi, remember what we said? If UPS guy knocks at my door tomorrow and he has this big screen TV with all the pixels and it's a smart TV, has all the things, and they say, will you accept this? Yes, right here, all right. I accept it. That's dekamahi. I accepted it. But now if I don't do anything with it, it doesn't do me a lot of good. If I plug it in, use it, make it a part of my life, and that's lambano, the other Greek word for receive. So here's the deal. God has not been able to get a foothold in these non-believers, unnatural men's lives because they're not even open to our message. It's foolishness. So what do? Pray for them. And this is the way I pray. God, let anything that needs to happen happen to them to where they will be open to our message, where they'll want to hear it and look at it fresh and anew. And so when you're praying for non-believers, if they get miserable, that's par for the course, okay? Verse 15, 16. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have what? What do we have? Okay. Chapter 2 is closed. Let's go into chapter 3. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, we've already seen the natural man. The natural man's the unsaved man. Now, we're going to look at the carnal Christian. Basically, this might be the majority of Christians in America, carnal Christians. What is a carnal Christian? These are those people that are controlled by the flesh and not the Spirit. Okay? They're not utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit. They're still fleshy. Yesterday, my friend B.J. Rakoff lay up here in a casket. He's my friend. He went to CSUB, and I read the text messages he'd give me all the time. Pastor Ron, I love you, man. Let's have tacos. Pastor Ron, great sermon today. He was always encouraging me. And so he was up here, and before he died, because he was a friend, and the family are great people. They go to Valley Baptist leaders over there, and they're great people. BJ went to our CSUB campus. He was in the hospital quite a few days, and I went up and saw him. And he's always telling me, I love you, I love you, I love you. So I got to go back and tell him 100 times, I think, I love you, I love you, I love you. But the other morning I woke up, and he was in a coma for several days, and he couldn't respond. And I felt like the Lord said, you go up and use my authority to talk to him. I went to the hospital and I went in, laid my hands on him, and he was in a deep coma. I said, in the name of Jesus, awake, my friend. I have something to say to you, you need to hear it. In the name of Jesus, I said, awake, awake. My wife's with me. All of a sudden, he raised his arm, his head started going, and his mouth started going like this and everything. And I said, just listen, don't talk, just listen to me. Just listen, I have some things to say to you. As I did that funeral yesterday, I'm gonna say something to you. Why? It hit me yesterday, I was doing that funeral. Why wouldn't everyone want to serve God? Why would anybody not want to serve God? Because when you serve God and teach your children to serve God, when your child dies, you will see them again. BJ's at Camp God waiting for his parents. Do you understand this? If you don't accept the Lord, there's no guarantee you will ever see your loved ones again. But there used to be a song in the Pentecostal church, that'll be a glad reunion day. I can't even live with a possible idea that I never see my family again. That's why Apostle Paul said, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Our grieving is totally different because we will be reunited. Ah, oh, for those of you that had kids that went to be with Jesus, we're just going to put our arms around each other for 102 years and just hold each other because we'll be reunited. Now let's look at verse 2 and 3. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Okay, so baby Christians have to drink milk. So baby Christians, carnal Christians are just people who stayed baby Christians. They never grew up. See, babies can't eat meat, right? You know, they drink milk. You don't chew milk. If you do chew milk, I'm not going to lunch with you because that's disgusting. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. For you're still fleshly. There's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking just like regular people? We're not supposed to walk like regular people because we're not regular people. Now, listen to me. Two things I want you to see right here. Number one, carnal Christians don't need the meat of the word. What is the meat of the word? It's something that you have to go home and chew on for a week. God says something, you go, oh, that is so rich and so deep. I got to chew on that all week. What was meant by that? See, they don't need to know how to spiritually discern something. They don't need to know the secrets of deeper prayer, what Jesus did on the cross. They don't need any of that because they're just living a very superficial life. But when you're out there winning people to the Lord and you're encouraging people and when you're trying to learn how to pray and what's pleasing to Him. Now, go back to Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Concerning Him, and I'll get to this in a minute, this is Melchizedek. Concerning Him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's still an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's all right to be a baby Christian, but you need to grow up. Don't stay a baby. I mean, babies are a wonderful thing, and we're expecting our new grandbaby any given moment. And we are so excited. Josh and Ashley, we're so excited. Babies wear diapers. They poop in them. They take bottles. And that's great. Your baby Christians are supposed to do that. But if you're 18 and pooping in your diaper and taking milk and something wrong. Okay, that's disgusting. Now, let's go back to verse 11 again. Concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain. You say, Melchizedek who? Melchizedek. Now, I don't have time to get into today. Who was Melchizedek? Was it a theophany? Was he an angel? Was he Seth, the son of Seth? Who was he? We know he had no genealogy, whatever. Here's the point I want you to see. This is the teachable stuff. Melchizedek was a character who appeared back in Genesis with Abraham, and he had no genealogy. He was a high priest of God, and he came out and ministered to Abraham. You say, Ron, what's that about? He was a high priest of God. Now, we're going to be told in Hebrews that now Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So whatever Melchizedek was thousands of years ago, Jesus Christ is still that today. Jesus is our high priest as we sit here yet today. He's our Savior, Lord, and our high priest. Look at Hebrews 5, 1 and 2. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God. Okay, a high priest goes to God on behalf of men and then he takes God's stuff and brings it back to men, okay? He's a go-in-between. In order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The high priest can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. Since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. During the course of a week or a month, are you ever ignorant of stuff you need to know and are you ever misguided? Constantly. I'm in need of wisdom. Constantly, I'm in need of knowing what to do, what to say, how to act. I'm constantly in need of that, constantly. I'm constantly in need of a high priest. I'm constantly in need of the Holy Spirit. Now, it goes on in this chapter, it tells us that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is still doing stuff for us. Look at Romans 8, 26, 34. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Now, this verse here, the tongue speaking, brothers and sisters, use this for speaking in tongues. That takes you to this point right here. Yes, we pray in the Spirit, that's speaking in tongues. And you go, wait a minute. Where did you come up with praying in the Spirit is speaking in tongues? When you walk in the Spirit, do you walk in tongues? When you live in the Spirit, do you live in tongues? Where do you get tongues at here anywhere? Praying in the Spirit is praying as the Spirit guides you to pray. So it says here, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself, not us, the Spirit himself intercedes for us, not through us, not in us. He intercedes for us with groanings and deep words. Now, the same chapter, it explains it further. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is who died, yes, rather, was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God right now and also is interceding for us right now. That's why we'll never not make it to heaven. Jesus is praying for us. Is that why we walk away from God and we always come back? And we say, who is praying for us? Jesus was praying for you. Remember he told Peter, I'm praying for you and your faith will not fail you. Now listen to me because I'm going to put this together right here. I don't have time to go through it all, but I got to expedite time. Spiritually mature Christians right here are those who major on what God is doing now and not only in what he has done in the past. Let me say it again. Mature Christians are those who major on what God is doing now and not only on what he has done in the past. Some churches, it's all theology, past history. They're always looking at what Jesus did, what he did. What's he doing now? For example, right now he's trying to save our family, cooperate with that. He's doing something and he'll use you in that process. He's trying to birth ministries. We need ministries with foster care kids. We need ministries with the elderly. We need some of you to open up your homes to the youth. He's speaking to us about changes he wants to make in our lives. Anybody hear me? He says, you talk too much. You say things you shouldn't say. You're not sharing your faith in the workplace. Sometimes you're ashamed of me. Is he talking to anybody? Is he saying some of those things to some of us? You need to do this and this and this. Over at Cal State, I preached 2 weeks ago, and I didn't preach the message here, but once again, God spoke to a young man named Samuel, who lived in the house of the priest Eli. Eli was old, Samuel was young. There are many reasons why God spoke to Samuel instead of Eli, but one of them might have been he knew Samuel would get out of bed when he spoke. He didn't think the old guy would. I'm telling you, gang, God won't speak to you unless he knows you will obey. If he knows you'll obey, you'll hear God more than you want to, probably. Secondly, I want you to see here is, it says carnal Christians are full of envy and strife. Now, envy is people wanting something else all the time. In fact, envy is trying to find something wrong with what we have so we'll have an excuse to get something else. Some of you, and there's a time and place for it, but some of you, your home's always too small, it's too outdated, your car is always too old, your church is always too dead. And because they're envious, they cause division and strife. There are people here that, you know, they'll come in here and they'll just try to cause problems. Hey, pastor preaches too long. I don't like his hair. I don't like his tennis shoes. I don't like this. Da, 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 da. All these gringos. Can I tell you something? In 40 years of ministry, I never remember one time having a problem with a Hispanic brother or sister, but those gringos will get you every time, man. They'll get you. I love you gringos. And I love you Hispanic people for not giving me a hard time. Look at verse 4 through 8. For when one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos. One says, I'm of Rod, Pastor Rod. I'm of Pastor Jim. I'm of Pastor Ron. Are you not mere men? He says, what then is Pastor Rod, Pastor Jim? What is Pastor Ron? What is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one of them. I planted, Apollos watered, and God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but it's God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. They're dividing the church. These carnal Christians that aren't led by the Spirit. See, if you're led by the Spirit, you'll hear the Spirit saying, knock it off. A lot of Christians, they keep causing division. And I think, why don't they hear Jesus saying, knock it off? Because I sure do. So again, he's too soft on sin. He's too hard on sin. I don't like his style. I don't like her style. Da, 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 da. Instead of just eating the meat and throwing away the bones. I love this story in the Old Testament of two men, Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, these two men are in captivity. The Babylonians went into Judah, brought all these captives into their own land. Now, these men are living in captivity. The Babylonians took over. After the Babylonians came the Persians, and now they're under Persian rule. And Ezra is a priest and scribe chosen by God to go back to the Holy Land and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Now God, for some reason, God chose the Persian Empire. And he said, I'm going to make the Persian Empire have a desire to let my kids go back and rebuild the city. Look at Ezra 1:1-3. Now in the first year of Cyrus, now Cyrus is the only guy that I can remember off the top of my head, where in prophecy, hundreds of years before he was born, God calls him by name and says, this non-believer, I'm going to use this non-believer named Cyrus. And Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of this non-believer, Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now Cyrus, he's so moved by the Spirit, he says, Ezra, go back home. Now there was already a contingency of people. There was already a group of people that had come lots of years before. There was a group of them there. And Ezra couldn't wait to get back home because he just knew there was revival taking place and he wanted to be part of the revival in the land. And so this king was moved. He gave him all kinds of gold and silver, probably amounted to millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. And he says, here, you're going to need, when you get home, you're going to need to buy some rams and some goats and some lambs for temple sacrifice. And I'm giving you this money to buy all those livestock. And whatever you have left over, just use it for whatever God tells you to use it for. When you tithe and give to a church, I hear all the time, well, I'm not giving that church. I don't know how they spend my money. Hey, your job is to give and God's job is to judge us. You just do your part. That's what he did. But I love this part. I can't miss this part. Now, listen to me. He has just wagon loads of gold and silver and all these riches. And look at Ezra 8:21-23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, and that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey. Now, this is a way back in Old Testament. Now, they really believed that if they prayed to God, that God would use whatever divine forces he had to use to make sure they got there safely. He would use angels. He would use. Do you still do this? I still do this. If I travel to Disneyland, if my grandkids are traveling, my kids, I say, Lord, send angels with them right now. Put them in the car. Put a shield over the car. Protect them. And I pray it all the time. And our kids were in a bad accident today. Can you imagine a car rear-ending them at 65 miles an hour, not even putting on their brakes, and none of them were seriously injured? Why? The cushion that I prayed. And so he actually believed us. I'm going to pray for a safe journey for our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way because we had said so much about our God. We had said to the king that the hand of our God is favorably, I love it, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to everyone who seeks him. That's us. I love it though. He says, you know what? This is so human. We prayed, God, keep us safe, and I believe he will, but then you start having doubts going, Should we have asked for some guards? But how can we do that now? Because we brag so much on our God, we can't do it. I love it. Now here's the part I want you to see in chapter 9. Ezra gets there, and he thinks there's going to be revival in the land. He thinks, oh man, this is going to be a godly place. And he found out that they had all married foreign wives. They were all into idolatry, everything. And his heart melted. It says that Ezra went up on a hill and started plucking his hair out, plucking his beard out. He put on a robe and sackcloth, and he lays there, and he falls face first on the ground, pulling out his hair, pulling out his beard. And the people see it, and they all start gathering around with their children and everybody, and they go, whoa. And it says, when they saw this man of God pulling out his own beard and his own hair and crying, they all repented. Now, a lot of years go by, and Nehemiah is in the land, and they send Nehemiah out. They say, Nehemiah, you can go home now and take a bunch of people with you and continue. Nehemiah fell under the same impression that Ezra did. He said, I'm going to go home to revival, man. They're having revival. And he goes back years later, and guess what? They're still marrying heathen wives, and their kids don't even speak the native Hebrew language anymore. And you know what Nehemiah did? He pulled out their hair and plucked out their beards, and he cursed them and shoved them and hit them and said, you will get right. He didn't pull out his own. He pulled out theirs. And he cursed at them. So you go, which one was right? God used both of them. He used sensitive, laid back, loving Ezra. And he used rough around the edges Nehemiah, who pulled their hair out and plucked their beard. Do you see it? Look at 7 and 8 again. Neither those one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We're not rewarded so much for the results as we are rewarded for just doing what God's called us to do. Do you understand that a lot of the time, God does not want you to try to lead somebody to the Lord. Sometimes he just wants you to water and plant a seed. Because it's not time yet. There are times that if God would speak to you and say, do not try to lead them to the Lord. We had a guy who used to go to church here, and he tried to get everybody to play the prayer of repentance. And he was running people off in the church, everything, just notching his gun. I got 40 to say Jesus. No, you don't do that. For example, a guy named Bob Hensley, a truck driver, planted a seed in my heart. He said, God is not through with you. He wants you. He planted the seed. And then Dick Vikstrom came to my house and read scriptures all the time, prayed for me. He watered the seed, watered it. Now, it's so easy to do. How do you plant seeds and water? Planting seeds and watering seeds are almost identical. You give somebody a track, you give them a tape, you say a prayer in McDonald's, you pray in the mall, you pray in the... See, sometimes you're just walking through a mall and you go, those people are praying in public? Whoa. I remember when I used to do that. See, you don't remember. You're just planting seeds so simple, and you're watering seeds by praying, being audacious, by laying hands on somebody in a Bible study and hugging. There's so many little ways, hugging people, holding them. You're just watering. God just told me to give you a big hug. Here. And you think, you don't even realize what you're doing. That is really cool. Because I needed a big hug, and God said to do that. For example, we water and plant seeds. Again, I was coming back from Stockton a while back, and Debbie and I walked down this strip mall. We went to get in the car. Debbie got in, and I go, she goes, Ron, what? Are you getting in the car? Mm-mm. I got to go back down that mall. God's talking to me. You see that guy drinking the soda pop outside of Save-On? I got to go back. I went back and I said, sir, I don't know you from anybody. I'm just a Christian. I hear God, and I just want to tell you something. God is telling you, you need to go back home. You need to get back into church. God's calling you to come back to him. Does that make any sense at all? He said, oh my gosh, does it? My mom's telling me to do it. My brothers are telling me to do it, everybody. I said, that's all I'm here to deliver. That's it. Have a good day. Have a good day. And when I left, God was going, whoa, give me mine. Whoa. I thought I wanted you to do. I'm going to bless you. You wait a lot. Yeah, I'm just going to bless you. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And it's all so easy and it's all so organic. Now, occasionally, there might be times in your life when God says, and maybe he's saying this to somebody right now, listen to me, it's a rhema. For somebody here, not everybody, you've been ministering to somebody, it's time to pop the question. Do you want to receive the Lord as your Savior right now? And you lead them in the prayer. I had a very influential person come to my office, extremely influential in our city, and sat here and told me about a dream that he had today, and I just said, Hold it. Do you want to accept the Lord as your personal Savior right now? He said, yes, I do. I said, we're going to lead you right now to the Lord. And so it's also, look at verse 9. This is, we're through after this. We are God's fellow workers. We are the mature ones. And you're God's field. And you're God's building. We'll look at the field thing for just a second. It says in the Bible that when God wants to do something, he takes his plow and tears up the fallow ground. When a farmer wants to plant a seed, he goes out, he takes his plow and he tears up the ground, he turns it over, he breaks it up, and he just grinds it up and just tears at it and gets it ready to plant something. Some of you here today, your heart's been torn. It's broken. You can feel the blades that have went through your heart. Don't be sad. God's fixing to reinvent you. He wants to plant a seed, and he's going to bring forth a new crop. He's got you right where he wants you. Now he wants to do something brand spanking new. Really. I listened to a pastor that I like to listen to occasionally the other day, and he said, people ask me, what's the thing you like best about the ministry? And he said, it's the mess. I love the mess. And he believes in the gap theory, which I have talked about before, that between Genesis 1 and 1 and 2, there might be millions of years. And he goes on and says that in Genesis 1, he believes that a perfect world was created. And in chapter 2, it was formless and void. Now, when you keep in mind that Isaiah 45:18 says, God did not create the world as a waste place. Isaiah 45:18. Yet in Genesis 1 and 2, that very same Hebrew word is used. The earth was a waste place. Same Hebrew word. And he says, what the point of it? Well, you get in verse 2, there's total darkness. God has wiped it out. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness, waiting to recreate. And today, some of you have went through hell and back. And your heart's ripped up and it's torn and it's broken and you just got yourself in here today and now you hear me telling you that God is saying, I want to plant some new seeds and I want to bring forth a crop that you'll never forget. I want to do something beautiful. I want to give you back in another way all the stuff that the devil has stolen from you. Now listen to me closely. The same guy said something at the end of his sermon I like, and I looked it up and was studying it. The Dutch master painters. They say if you look at a Dutch master painting, that very often if you put it under a bright light, you will see that other paintings before that on the same canvas had been painted, and he finally blacked them all out before he came up with his masterpiece. Does that make sense? They were bad, 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 but they kept painting and finally blacked it out and recreated and reinvented. And that's what God wants to do with you today. Let's take a few texts and then we're out of here. We had a video, we're gonna save it for next week. Will carnal Christians go to heaven? No, they go to carnal hell. And let me explain, no, just kidding. Yeah, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. What's bad is this, you could experience heaven and earth right now and you're forfeiting that. And you'll go to heaven, but we'll get to this in a few weeks, maybe next week. You're going to go to heaven, but you're going to smell like hell when you get there. We'll talk about it next week probably in our study. How do you balance being loving, patient, correcting people who have bad habits or behaviors? Well, I'm assuming the people you correct are those people under you, like your children, whatever, or whatever. But there's such a way of speaking the truth in love. One day I was driving home from church, and God spoke to me very real. And he said, Ron, you know, you're too rough around the edges yet. He said, when you have a nugget of truth, what you're not doing, a little nugget of truth, if you throw it at people, it bing, bing. He said, try to stop and crochet a pillow of love around it first, a cushion, a pillow, and then give it out. So you can do that a lot. Like I have to get on, we have 85 employees, or we did have 85 employees here on the church site, and I'm their most of all their boss. And sometimes I have to get on to people, but you know what I try to do? I try to always firm them like 5 times before I get on to them. I say, man, you're good, you're great at this, but we got a problem here. Next one. Why do my prayers feel hollow and one-sided? It all feels like it's fake. Don't go by feelings. Don't ever go by feelings. You pray in faith. And when you get up, you choose to believe that God has heard your prayers. Same way when you worship in faith. You don't worship with feelings. Don't ever live by feelings. Now, I will say that sometimes when the Spirit moves, feelings are affected. Very often they're affected. But don't live by feelings. Live by faith. God, I don't feel your prayer. Some days I'll go to prayer and I don't feel God at all, but I'll say, God, nevertheless, same time, same place, tomorrow I'll be back. And I choose to believe. Next one. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Oh, that's a whole teaching coming up. There's many gifts. And I think there's more gifts than are listed in Corinthians. Do we have one more? The Bible says the Holy Spirit came to convict the world. Does he convict both believers and non-believers? He convicts believers. That's the work of the Spirit. As we pray for non-believers, he'll begin to convict them. I believe that all of my heart that people are blinded out there by Satan even, but as we pray and pray for them, God will take the blinders down. And they will feel conviction. So yes, before you're saved, he convicts non-believers prior to salvation. But for those that are blinded by Satan out in the world, they don't sense the things of the Spirit at all. You understand that? Okay, let's pray this. Father God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.